see this morning. I should just say what's happened to my face, lest for the next half an hour you're thinking, did one of my family members take a swipe at me? No, I had a very minor little sunspot thing that was frozen off during the week. And let me just say, as a GP, it's much more fun being on the delivering end of that kind of therapy than the receiving end. I kind of preferred how it looked beforehand, but I'm told it will get better. So I think hopefully next week, it won't look quite the same. But I'm fine, I'm in no pain, so please don't feel sorry for me, and let's get on with the sermon. Let me pray. How about I do that? There is a blue outline as well. Father God, we thank you for your word, and Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it. We pray that we would come to know the Lord Jesus better, that we might respond more appropriately to him and live lives worthy of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, let me ask us, are we growing as a church? Us. St. John's Anglican Church, Asquith. St. John's Anglican Church, Asquith at 10 a.m. Are we growing in number? That's my question. Or not? There's been a fair bit of thinking about this recently, about church growth. We had the NCLS survey, the National Church Life Survey, conducted in the last couple of years. And so we know where we're at in terms of numbers. And we can look at our numbers now and compare it to the last time the survey was done and see whether our numbers are moving in the right direction or not. So are we growing here at St. John's? One of the current heroes in the Sydney Anglican Diocese is Rick Smith. He was the other candidate for Archbishop. For Rick is the rector of a church that certainly has been growing under his leadership. They've seen significant growth in this church. All of the graphs of this church are heading in the right direction in terms of numbers, week by week. The graph looks like that. In terms of giving, the graph looks like that. They have been growing. And the Why Rick campaign, seeking to see him elected as Archbishop, pointed to his leadership, pointed to Rick Smith as a man of demonstrated effective leadership. He can make a church grow. Now, of course, numerical growth is a good thing. It's right to want to grow because we want to see the kingdom of God grow. We want to see people become Christians. It's a great desire to have. In fact, at our next parish council meeting here, we're going to look more closely at this question. We're going to think about whether or not we're growing and what to do about it. But it's not the only question to be asking. See, numerical growth is something that we can measure and we can graph it and know whereabouts we are. But there's another type of growth that God is very interested in, and that's our personal growth as Christians. It's our growth in Christ, our growth in maturity in Christ. Now, how do you measure that? That's much harder to measure, isn't it? I mean, what sort of questions do you ask to see genuinely whether somebody is growing personally in their walk with Christ? Very different to chart, but it's very important to God. It's what Paul wants for the Colossians, for all people that he ministers to. We saw that last week. Colossians 1 verse 28, Paul says, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Why? "So that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's his goal, that we all grow in Christ personally to maturity in Christ. So how do we do that? How might that happen? That's what our passage is about. It's about church growth. How to grow. How to grow in maturity in Christ. As we look at it, we'll see how this can happen. Well, the way it happens is exactly as we began. We start with Jesus and we stay with Jesus. So have a look at the first couple of verses of our passage again, verses 6 and 7. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Let me say it again. We grow, we continue just as we began, in Christ. Paul uses two metaphors here to drive this home. One of a tree, the other of a building. You see it at the beginning of verse 7 there. Rooted and built up in him. We're trees. Now, how do trees grow? Right where they are, on the spot, don't they? They put down roots into the earth. They stay where they're planted. And that's the same for us as Christians. That's how we grow. We don't move on from Jesus. We don't advance from Jesus. We don't leave Jesus behind back when we first became a Christian. We put down roots into Jesus. We grow up in Jesus. In leadership circles, people talk about a couple of different types of leader. People talk about transitional leadership and transformative leadership. A transitional leadership, these are the leaders that can get things done, have a project and see it implemented and brought to fruition. That's transitional leadership. But transformational leadership is something deeper and more profound. It's actually bringing about organic change in individuals or in an organisation, bringing about real culture change so that the place isn't the same again. Now, Jesus does both. He leads us both in transitional leadership and transformative leadership. He transitions us from the kingdom or domain of darkness into the domain of light when he saves us. That's the great transition that Jesus brings about for us. But he transforms us. See, as we stick with Christ, we grow. We change. As we put down roots into Christ like a tree, and as we grow up in Christ like a building. That's the other metaphor that Paul talks about. Again, a building. How does a building grow? It doesn't move. It doesn't move from its foundation. It stays exactly where it is. Friends, we never advance from the gospel. We never move on from Jesus. We grow in Jesus. We put down roots into Jesus. We grow up in Jesus. That is Christian growth. That is how we progress as Christians. That's how we become mature. The gospel's such a simple message, isn't it? So simple, which is why we can teach our children the gospel. It's why we do teach our children the gospel here at church. We teach the smallest of our children the gospel. It's happening right now as we speak. We sing about the gospel to our children, don't we? We sing, Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. God made him the boss of everything. I didn't sing it, I spared you. Be thankful. But that's the gospel. That is the gospel, a Christian gospel, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mighty King. God made him the boss of everything. Our children need to know that, but we need to know that. And we need to know it better than we do. We need to grow up in Christ, in this gospel. We need to put down roots into this truth and build our lives upon this truth. I need to know this way better than I do. I need to know better than I do that Jesus is the mighty, mighty King, so that I'm not as anxious as I normally am, so that I don't live with myself in charge of my decisions like I normally do, but listen to Jesus and what he thinks, so that I let Jesus reorder my priorities and humble my pride. I need to know way better than I do that Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. I need to grow in Christ. So we continue as we began. We stick with Jesus. We stay right where Jesus is. That is how we grow as Christians, friends. And we also need to be on the lookout. See, we need to be on guard against anybody who would tell us to move on from Jesus. And that's the next warning that Paul gives us. That's in verse 8. So have a look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. See to it. That is, watch out. Be on the lookout. Be on guard. And it's not just against a certain sort of teaching, false teaching, but it's against false teachers. Watch out for particular people who would tell you to move on from Christ. The original language is quite emphatic here. It's see to it that no particular person takes you captive by leading you away from Christ. The kind of teaching that I think the Colossians are being warned about here and that we need to be warned about is the teaching that says Jesus isn't enough. You know, trusting in Jesus is good, but you need this as well in order to be saved. So move on from Jesus. You know, you need this other religious experience, whatever it might be. I know of a church in Sydney, in our city, that teaches about Jesus. It does. But it says that to be a Christian, you need to speak in tongues as well. Because if you don't, well, you don't have the Spirit. You're not a real Christian. So Jesus is good, yes, but, well, he's not enough. You need to speak in tongues as well. Well, that's the kind of false teaching we need to watch out for. They're the kind of false teachers that we need to watch out for. Roman Catholic theology at its heart teaches that Jesus isn't enough to be saved. It's what we do as well that gets us there in the end. In fact, what we do once we've come to know Jesus is the foundation for our salvation in the end. That is, you need Jesus, yes, but you need to live a really good life. And make sure you live a really good life. Otherwise, it's not going to work out for you when Jesus returns. That's not the Christian gospel. That's a teaching leading us to move on from Jesus. Friends, we need to watch out. We never move on from Jesus. We're trees and we're buildings. We stay right where we are. You see, a tree ripped from its spot doesn't grow, does it? You pull a tree out, it dies. Not healthy for it, not good for it. And so it is for us as Christians. If somebody says to us, hey, don't worry so much about Jesus, come over here, you need this. This experience, whatever it might be. Well, don't go along with them. You'll die. If we leave Jesus, not only will we not thrive, we'll die. We mustn't let anybody lead us away from Jesus. That's the great warning of this passage, the great application of this passage. Stick with Jesus. That's how we grow. And then in the next few verses, Paul practices what he preaches. That is, he shows the Colossians again who Jesus is and what he's done. You see, I think that the times when we might be vulnerable to moving on from Jesus are when we've forgotten who Jesus is and what he's done. If we don't know how great Jesus is, we may be tempted to move on from him. But Paul reminds us about our Lord. They're rich verses, they're packed with big ideas, but there are five big ones. In Jesus, we've been filled, circumcised, baptized, cleared, and freed. So let's just have a look at these verses together and just see again what it is to know Jesus and to live for Jesus. So verses 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Have you ever heard a Christian say to you, I just wish I was closer to God. I feel distant from God. I'm a Christian, yeah, but I'd like to be closer to God. But I don't know how that can happen. Friends, if you're a Christian, it's impossible for you to get any closer to God. Because God fills you entirely. You have all of God if you're a Christian. You can't get any closer. Don't use that language, I wish I was nearer or closer to God. You are filled with him. For you see, God filled Christ. That's what verse 9 is about. Verse 9 makes that really clear. God filled Christ. And so if you're connected to Christ, if you trust in Christ, you are filled with God as well. See, straight away we see why it would be crazy to move on from Jesus, to look for some greater experience of the divine beyond Jesus. In Jesus, we have everything. We have all of God. We can't get any closer to God than through Jesus. So don't move on from Jesus. Stay right where you are. That's the point that Paul's making. We've been filled and we've been circumcised and baptized. That's the next couple of verses, verses 11 to 13. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. There are two metaphors that are being used here, circumcision and baptism. Both metaphors, let's just take them one at a time. Circumcision, first of all. It's clear that it's a metaphor. Paul says that in verse 11. He's talking about circumcision not done with the hands of men. right? Clearly a metaphor. But there's still an excision, a cutting off, a putting away. And what's been cut off is our old sinful self. It's what we do with a cancer, isn't it? I mean, we excise it, we remove it and destroy it. Well, that's what Jesus has done for us who trust in him. Our old sinful self, that part of us that lived rebelling against God, it's been excised, done away with. We've been circumcised and we've been baptized. Again, Paul's not talking about water baptism. It's a metaphor. But just in water baptism, in the way that it was done back in the first century, that is, as people were dunked in a river and then came back up out of it, so we who trust in Christ have died with him, we've been buried with him, we've gone into the ground with him, and been raised again. What does Paul mean? What he's saying is that our old self, our old sinful self, died with Christ on the cross. There's a sense in which we were there as well. Our sinful self died with Christ, and then we have been raised again in his resurrection. We share in his resurrection. We've been born again to new life. The passage is talking a lot here about Jesus as our representative. It is this whole idea of being in Christ that Brian referred to earlier that our book of the month is about. I've just got one slide here which just tries to highlight how important this is in this particular section. All those little parts in yellow there refer to our connection to Jesus, our union with Jesus, how we share in Jesus' work. Just let me read it again. In Christ, in him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. See, we share in Jesus' work. It's like being on Jesus' team. That's one way of thinking about it, I think. Imagine a soccer game. I'm hopeless at soccer. I've never really played it, never played it at school or anything like that. I know I'm hopeless at it. But imagine that I got to have a run on the same team as David Beckham. An Australian team, a team was put together, David Beckham's on the team, I get to join with him. I'd probably just get in the way most of the time, I'd wonder why I got to be on that team. But I would benefit, wouldn't I, from his ability. He scores a goal, and my team scores a goal. David Beckham leads the team to a great victory. Well then, I'm on the winning team, aren't I? Not because of anything that I've contributed, but just because I get to be on his team. I get to participate in the victory that he's won. It's like that for us as Christians. If we trust in Jesus, we share in his work and we benefit from his great victory. Our old self dies with him on the cross and we're raised as new people with Jesus in his resurrection. We didn't deserve this. None of us have deserved this. It's entirely by grace. And we experience it entirely through faith. That is trusting him, putting our confidence in him. But what a wonderful blessing that we benefit from his victory. Again, why would we move from Jesus? Why would we leave Jesus behind? Why would we look elsewhere? When our old self has died and we have been raised to new life with Jesus and we've been cleared and freed. And that's the last thing that Paul talks about here, because you see there were two things condemned us. Two things that charged us as guilty. The first one was what Paul calls here the written code. That is, we had a written verdict against us, declaring us guilty because of our sin. It's based on the law of God, on the word of God that asked us to live a certain way. We didn't, we haven't. Guilty. Guilty as charged. This written code stood against us, condemning us. That's the first thing that stood against us. And the second thing that stood against us is Satan. Satan and his powers. For Satan is the great accuser. That's what the word Satan means. And even though Satan led us into sin in the first place, Satan then accused us of our guilt as a result. So these two things were directed against us, condemning us as guilty. The written code, both based on the law of God, and Satan. But Jesus has destroyed them both. Jesus has completely disempowered them both. Have a look at the last couple of verses in our passage. I'm reading from the end of verse 13. Christ forgave us, or God forgave us, all our sins. Verse 14. Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Friends, this is our experience now as Christians. There's nothing directed against us. Nothing can accuse us. Nothing can condemn us. For Jesus, in taking our place on the cross, has destroyed the written code against us and disempowered Satan in his accusation against us. So stick with Jesus. Do not move away from Jesus, but remain in him and grow in him. So let me ask us again, friends, as we close, are we growing? Are we growing here at St. John's Asquith? Well, of course we want to be growing in number, but we must be growing in maturity. We must be growing personally in Christ. And in fact, the best way for us to grow in number is for us all to be growing in Christ ourselves. That's the best way to get to that numerical growth that we'd all love to see. You see, as we all grow in Christ and come to know him better and love him more and come to understand more deeply that in Christ we've been filled with God and circumcised and baptized as we share in his new life and cleared and freed from any condemnation, as we really understand that and really believe that, we'll tell other people. We'll pray for our non-Christian friends. We'll bring them to church. We'll invite them along. We'll share the gospel with them wherever we can. We'll bring our friends to the Simply Christianity courses, as many of us are doing right now. And that's what we'll do. And so we'll grow. So friends, we must grow. We must grow as Christians. And how do we do it? We stay right where we are. We stay in Christ. We continue in Christ. We keep going just as we started. We get to know Christ and his gospel better and better and better. We never advance from Christ. We grow in Christ. I mean, watch out for anybody who would tell us otherwise. Let's pray that we do that. Let me lead us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued us in that great transfer, as he has led us from the domain of darkness into the domain of light through his death for our sins. We thank you as well that we grow as we remain in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that this would happen for us. Father, we pray that we might be a church of your people who get to know Jesus better and better and better, who come to understand the gospel and all of its implications better and better and better. May we be people who truly grow in Christ, who grow to maturity in Christ and so please you in our lives. And as we do this, Lord, we pray that we would yearn for other people to have the same knowledge of you through Christ, that we might grow in number as well, not for our glory, but for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.